Our reading today is taken from the book of Romans, and you can find that on page 1139 if you have one of the church Bibles, there or thereabouts. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has a body, has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. It'd be really handy if you'd keep that passage open in front of you, as ever. Struck me just now, that song, it's nearly 40 years old, would you believe? But it's a really remarkable reflection on this Bible reading and on what it is to serve as Christians. So you could do a lot worse than to go home today with those words of that song in your head and reflecting on them in response to this passage. Let us learn how to serve. Anyway, we're going to think for a few moments about serving one another. We're in the middle of a series of sermons from a few parts of the Bible about being God's church. What do we do together as God's church? And today we're thinking about serving. Let me pray as we dive in. Father God, we need your help because our hearts are hard. We are so often tempted to serve ourselves and perhaps to think of others second. But you have called us to think differently and to act differently. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in our hearts and minds to make us more like Jesus. And we pray that today he would be at work in each and every one of us. As we hear your word, help us to respond rightly in faith and obedience for Jesus' sake. Amen. That wasn't it, I just forgot something. When we think about service, when we think about serving other people, the generation we're from is going to make a difference, I think. My grandmother used to say, with a twinkle in her eye, young people, they don't even know they're born. What she meant was that we had never known hard graft like her generation did. She served in the war, and many like her go through life with a real attitude of service, don't they? But putting other people first. Now, none of you is as old as she would have been today. But amongst us now here, there are generational differences, aren't there? There are going to be. There are some among us who have worked really hard all your life in many, many different ways over many years. And so there can be an attitude, perhaps, that now is the time to step back a bit. We've done our bit. Let's let the youngsters serve for a change. The other end of the spectrum, maybe, there are the millennials. Those of us who were born more recently than about 1980, earlier than the late 90s, I suppose, we've sort of been told throughout our lives that we can do anything we want if we set our hearts on it. Believe in yourself. And okay, there is such a thing as duty. We might want to serve others, but as long as that service doesn't clash with our own personal goals in life. That's all a huge generalization, of course. There's plenty more that could be said. But today we're thinking about serving one another as a church, and we do need to examine our own attitudes a bit, I think. Do we want to serve? Do we think other people should be doing it? Is that we'd like to do more, but there just aren't enough hours in the week? Right now is a really interesting time for a church to be thinking about service, because, of course, the last 15 months or so have been so different from anything we've ever known before. Of course, not just the church. Some people have been furloughed from work for months on end and thoroughly bored. Others have lost work. And then many have been busier than ever before for all sorts of reasons. But obviously, church has been massively affected, as you all know. Perhaps up until March last year, maybe there was something that you did regularly for church, and then suddenly it was just taken away. We haven't had any chairs to put out. We haven't had sheets printed. We haven't been able to visit Elizabeth Lodge. We haven't had refreshments. We could go on and on. And maybe some of us have kind of got used to stepping back a bit. And we've quite liked it. And then, of course, there have been other opportunities, new opportunities to serve, but maybe a bit more limited, a bit niche. And we've been so grateful for all those who have put together a video, for example, for Good News Club. Week in, week out, for more than a year, when we couldn't meet. And I know that for most of those people, it had never crossed your minds to make a video before. So, lots of you worked really hard, perhaps stepped way out of your comfort zone, to do something like that, to serve. And we're so grateful. We're grateful to the Hammers for the songs they recorded for our online service. We're grateful to those who recorded readings and prayers for services, things like that. But many of the ways that we have served one another over the last year, they've been done quietly, not publicly at all. You've made the point of picking up the phone and calling someone who's lonely in lockdown. You've picked up some shopping for somebody who's isolating. You've helped with technology. You've lent a hand. And the Lord God has seen all of that. Now, we're somewhere on the road towards normal, somewhere on the road in church life, and we do all need to think again about how we're serving. And as ever, we want to do that in the light of what God says to us in the Bible, and that's why we've had this reading today from the book of Romans. It speaks to us about love, about the gifts God gives us and the way we're to use them, what they're for. And we're also going to see a couple of references in here to the body. I'll come to that in a moment. There are other places we could have gone in the Bible that have been helpful. But I love this passage, not least because of how it starts. Just like we saw a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 10, this is a therefore passage. It starts with a therefore. It's a big one. Paul is going to urge his readers to do something, he says, chapter 12, verse 1, where we started. And it is in the light of everything he said in the previous 11 chapters. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to take us through them right now. But if you know your Bible, you might well know that the book of Romans is probably the greatest and most thorough explanation there is about what God has done for us in Jesus. Paul has particular reasons to write to a particular group of people. This is a letter with a purpose. But as part of the argument, he tells us all about our righteous and holy God. A righteous and holy God who sent his Son to live among us and die for us so that he could save us from our sin, our unrighteousness, our unholiness. And yet at the same time, Paul shows us how he himself remains the righteous God who can pardon unrighteous people. Anyway, 11 chapters about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus and what it means. And now, chapter 12, he says, what are you going to do about it? Verse 1 in our passage talks about God's mercy. Your Bible might say mercies. His mercy is unending. And we must respond to it. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I said there were a couple of references to the body, and there's the first. We are to offer our bodies as sacrifices. Offer our bodies as sacrifices. Some other religions of Paul's day held that our bodies were kind of awkward, something to be embarrassed about. But that's not what God says. Offer your bodies. Offer them to God. You've heard about the temple in Jerusalem and all the sacrifices that were offered there day after day. There were strict requirements for them. You know, you can't go to the temple with a sheep who's got a dodgy leg or something like that. But of course, one requirement every single time, if it was an animal, was that they were killed. That's what we think of, isn't it, when we talk about something sacrificed on the altar. It's dead. There's a lot of blood. But we are told to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Living dead things. Some of you remember Chris Green, used to be a part of this church a few years back. He's written a book about church, and he says this about our passage. The doves, lambs, and bulls that were offered, they died in a moment. We are to die for a lifetime. We're to die for a lifetime. The point is not that we are trying to pay God back for all his mercies. That wouldn't really be mercy, would it? The point is that in response, as Paul says, in response to all that he's done for us, well, we give him everything. We give him anything. We give him our lives. This is worship. Our appropriate, considered, thought-through response to all God has done. Verse 2 tells us to become more like Jesus every day as his Spirit works in us, to show us how we can serve God rather than just staying the way we were. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We offer our bodies as sacrifices. Second, then, we serve the body in love. We serve the body in love, and we straight away can sort of tell that we're talking about body in a different way now, aren't we? Let's have a read from verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's a far cry, isn't it, from the individualistic society that we live in. We belong to each other in the church, and we need each other because we're different. We're different parts of the body. There's a similar passage to this in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And there Paul says, talking about the body, the foot, for example, cannot say to the hand, well, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body. Or, so you just can't say that at all. I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body. And even if the foot did say that, it wouldn't somehow belong any less, would it? A foot and a hand are different. They have different functions and they need each other. It is very difficult to walk around the supermarket on your hands and to write a letter or type it with your toes. Some people maybe can do it. It's not easy. We, the church, are a bunch of different people. That's what we should be. We need each other. We have different backgrounds, different skills and abilities, different experiences, different interests. We're not supposed to be the same as each other. But when you put us all together, better when God puts us all together, well, we have a wonderfully diverse body. The parts of the body belong to one another, Paul says. And as the passage goes on, we see that we are supposed to serve one another. Two words help us to think about that here. Gifts and love. Gifts and love. The gift part is in verses 6 to 8. Part of our diversity, part of our being different parts of the body. You don't want a body that's all toes and no noses. So we have a selection of different gifts mentioned here. Verse 6 has prophesying. Verse 7, serving and teaching. Verse 8, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. These are the gifts, some of the gifts, that God has given to his people. And they're gifts that God expects us to unwrap, as it were. Present under the Christmas tree, a gift. You unwrap it, you see what it is, and then he wants us to put them to use. These are not gifts to be put on display cases. They're to be used. There are other lists of gifts in the New Testament as well. So I don't want us to get stuck on the specifics here today. But we can see, can't we, that in any church, God gives his people a variety of skills and abilities and talents and temperaments even. And when we put them together, we have something wonderful. Not one of us can do all of the things that the church needs in order to function and to care for one another and to reach the world. Not one of us can do that. Actually, no group of 10 or 20 of us can do it. We need the whole body, every member, serving together. What's our attitude to those gifts supposed to be? Putting ourselves forward and looking for praise because of how talented we are? Well, of course not. That's not what you do with a present, is it? Someone gives you a present, you don't say, hey, look how good I am for having this present. It doesn't work like that. No, we are to use these gifts in love, which is what verses 9 and onwards are all about. In the next chapter, Paul will say that love is the fulfillment of all God's law, and he knows that because that's what Jesus said, isn't he? Jesus summarized the law by saying, love God and love your neighbor. We heard about it earlier with Sally. There's nothing more important than this. So absolutely, when God gives gifts to his people, he expects them to be used in love. Love must be sincere, verse 9. That is, there's to be no hypocrisy about it. It's to be transparent. And then the love in verse 10 is a family love, isn't it? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is supposed to be way beyond what our non-Christian friends are doing. And we know our non-Christian friends sometimes are pretty good at loving each other. This is supposed to be beyond that, beyond the normal worldly standards of how we love our friends and neighbours. Now, in church, I know that we're used to the idea of perhaps referring to each other or at least hearing about each other as sisters and brothers. But do we actually think about our sisters and brothers in this context in the same way as we do about biological siblings? Paul says the person who's sitting a few chairs away from you this morning and you don't really know them, well, you should act towards them as though they are actually really completely your sister or your brother. Which they are, because God has adopted you both into his family. The same with someone who's only just recently joined our church. The same with someone in church who you find quite hard. Oh, I know we have different sorts of relationships, don't we, with our actual sort of biological sisters and brothers. But let's assume Paul means a sibling who you love dearly and you would do anything for them. That is how we're to love each other in the church. In response to everything God has done for us, we must offer our bodies as sacrifices, dying to ourselves, and we must serve the body in love. The two are completely linked. When we serve the church, we serve God, and there are 1,000 ways to serve the church. So, can I ask you this morning, what are the gifts God has given you? What are the gifts God has given you, and how is he directing you to use them? How does he want you to serve him? How does he want you to serve his people? There are some gifts, aren't there, that are kind of obvious in church life. And maybe you have a huge passion for prayer. You're just always praying for Grace Church and praying for all that's going on, praying for the people here, praying and praying and praying. What a gift. Please keep on using it. We need that. Those of us who don't feel that's our passion, by the way, well, we should still be praying, of course. And that is part of our service and our worship. Evangelism is another example of that, sharing our faith. Some people here have been given a particular gift to speak to people about Jesus. You just can't help it. Well, praise God for those gifts. And let's free up those people to use them whenever we can. the rest of us, by the way, again, who find it harder, we still need to be ready to speak about our faith. Some people in church have teaching gifts. Some are great with the children. Some can lead the music. Some people are fantastic at caring for one another. Let's thank God for those gifts, and let's make sure we use them. But there are also loads of gifts that we might sort of think of as more ordinary. They're not ordinary, are they? If God has given them, the Lord God has given them to his church, they're not ordinary. Some people are brilliant at organization and admin, and they can really help those of us who struggle with that to make things happen in the church. We've got some people who are great with computers and tech, which might be baffling to the rest of us. We need those people. We're grateful for them. We need those gifts. Maybe there's something you do at work or at home, and it's an obvious way to serve the church as well. And then there are loads of ways to serve that probably nobody's passionate about. But what a gift when we do it anyway. I doubt very much that a lot of people here have a burning desire to photocopy, or to write risk assessments, or to sort out insurance policies, that sort of thing. And yet those things need doing, don't they? We can't carry on as a church without lots of things like that. Lots of people at church, very quietly, getting on with those things, all sorts of behind-the-scenes tasks. They don't very often get thanked. Thank you to those people. More importantly, though, God sees. God sees us serving him and serving his body. It's a mark of real Christian maturity, I think, when we serve without even using the gifts that God has given us. We just get on with emptying the bins or counting the attendances or whatever it is, wiping down the chairs at the moment. At the moment, for various reasons, we've got some quite big gaps in some of our rotas, some of the roles that need filling in church life. The things that we really... they're gaps that need filling if we're going to get on with the ministry and the mission that we believe God wants us to be doing. Let me mention just one thing for now. I've mentioned it before, actually. We really need a few more people, who wouldn't mind getting stuck into serving refreshments on Sundays after church, being on a rota. Now, I guess you could say that that is not an essential task, but if you were here last week with us and we had tea and coffee outside, wasn't it great to be able to have that again after so long? It's not just about tea and coffee. It's about an opportunity to spend time together socially as a family, perhaps reflecting on something we've heard this morning, perhaps finding out how we can serve each other. Doing the refreshments means getting here a bit early. It probably means being among the last to leave. But it is such a service to the church. Hopefully that one is quite a sociable way to serve. So I wonder, could you help with that? As I say, that's just one need at the moment. There are many, many more. And there is something I'd like us all to do as we think about serving. I've created a sort of questionnaire. Really, it's just a whole load of tick boxes with all sorts of ways that we can serve this church. There are more than 50 tick boxes on there, and even this morning I've thought of things that I probably should have put on and I forgot. But you can say at the end, I can also do this and this and this. Have you forgotten that one on the list, haven't you? I'll send it all to you later, and I really mean it. I'd love us all to do it, as individuals, please. Even if we're doing too much at the moment, tick the things you're already doing, tick one or two others, but you can only do that one if you take away another one, something like that. What I would ask you to do is tick as many boxes as you can, on the understanding that we are not going to ask anybody to do all of them, okay? Some of them we don't even need right now, but it would be really useful perhaps when a need comes up in months to come, and we know, oh, we've got somebody who might just be able to help us with that. So the rule is, nobody is committing to anything by ticking the boxes. If you say that in principle you could help with painting, and then in 6 months we ask you to do it, and actually you can't at the moment, that's fine, okay? Of course, the flip side is that you won't necessarily get out of something by not ticking the box. I reserve the right to ask you anyway. But it would really, really help just to have that sort of opportunity to offer. Well, yeah, I could maybe do that sometime, maybe. I should also say I am absolutely not trying to get rid of anybody. If you see your job on my tick sheet thingy and you think, hang on, he doesn't want me to do it anymore, that's not the intention at all. It's a just-in-case sort of thing. Don't think you're being asked to step down. That will come to you later. Please, have a think, have a pray, and let us have that back. In view of God's mercy, we are asked to serve. We're asked to live a life of worship. And sometimes that means sweeping the floor or doing something on a spreadsheet. It always means sacrifice. There are other things I might rather be doing if I was living for myself. But we serve our God who gave his Son for us. Just a few... Sorry, I've totally lost where I am. I'd love us to be practical about this. I'd love us to think hard about it and consider how we're serving. So please, if you can, just send that form back when you get it. If you could think of one person in the universe who really shouldn't have to serve, it's surely the God who created it all, isn't it? Do you remember just a few weeks ago, we read that passage in the book of Revelation with all of heaven praising God. And they praise him because he is the Lord and the creator of everything. By your will they were created and have their being, it says. But when the Lord Jesus came down to earth, he came to serve. When he had to deal with his disciples wanting to choose greatness, this is what he said to them: whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the one who got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. They couldn't believe it. He's the last person on earth who should do that. But he really meant it, didn't he? He came to serve. He came to serve even by giving up his life on a cross so that we can live. In view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We serve the body of the church in love. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We worship you because of your great mercy, more than we can even understand. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who lived among us. And though he deserved all our praise and adoration and worship, he became a servant and even went to the cross to die for us. And so we pray that in view of your great, great mercy, we would offer our bodies as sacrifices and that we would serve one another in love. Please help each of us to consider how we can serve this body that is your church that you love. Please make us proactive in your service. Make us generous. And please grow us as we serve each other so that we might reach the world with the news of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.